not necessarily a religious ritual, but I do like it in a respect factor. Psalm 75, verse 6 is all we're going to read. The Bible says this, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." We'll read verse 7 with it. "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Let's pray this morning. Father, I love you. I thank you so much for church. Lord, thank you for seeing enough value in my soul to send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. Lord, your love for me is beyond my ability to understand, but it is something I've definitely felt, and I thank you for it. And I pray this morning that we'd all feel and know the love of God in our hearts as we hear the Bible preached, that we'd not stiffen up our hearts and our necks toward the truth, but that, Father, you would please help us to have a tender heart toward the Word of God, and help me not to get in anybody's way of hearing the message. And Lord, at the same time, I pray you'd give me the liberty to be myself and just to preach with all my heart and to follow you in the preaching. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Verse number 6 caught my attention a few years ago. I will never forget it. And the reason this verse caught my attention, I'm just going to be perfectly honest with you right out the gate this morning. The reason it caught my attention is probably the same reason this message will catch a lot of people's attention. I'm a very driven person. Sorry. Promotion is something that I've always desired. I'll never forget years ago when I was in business. I was working the job, and I was in my early 30s at the time, and we would have quarterly reviews where they'd review our activity, and they'd talk to us about our career path and where we wanted to go and all that stuff. And they'd call you in the boss's office, the head of the Detroit division, and go sit in his office. So this is the big dog, not my sales manager, but the big dog, right? The boss, the local boss. And I sat across the desk from him, and I remember him asking me where I see my career going. He said, where do you want to go? Now, there was two different avenues that from there my career could take. I could stay in the sales side of things and not answer to anybody but my boss and just take care of myself, right? And that would mean I'd go into the account executive. I think at the time I was a senior account rep, and the next step would have been an account executive. The account executives oftentimes made more money than the boss did. They went after the real big accounts like Ford Motor Company and GM and all that stuff, and they'd have lots and lots of machines underneath their sales pipeline, and so they'd have to upgrade those contracts and keep the money just flowed, and then they'd also have to go out and hunt more big business. So that was one possible route. The other route would be management. So you could go into account executive from where I was at, or the next step you could say, I want to gear towards management. And you start out as a sales manager over a particular portion of that branch, and then you'd work your way up. Well, personally, I really cared more about the money than I cared about the success side of things via my status. So what they always tried to do is figure out what motivates you. Does recognition and being the boss motivate you, or does money motivate you? And for me, I felt like, well, the more money I make, the more power I got. That's just, I'm being maybe a little too transparent to you, but I think the older you get, the more you feel that way, right? Isn't that why old people brag more about their assets and what they've got going for them in life, and their house and their vacation home and all their toys? Young man's glory is his strength, right? His ability in sports and his skills and all the rest of that stuff. Well, for me, really, I wanted to be an account executive because I liked the idea of just taking care of my own business. I didn't like the concept of having a team hold me back. Do you understand what I'm saying? So as a manager, you got to figure out how to hire, how to fire, how to motivate your team, how to train them, who's a good hire, who's not a good hire, who's got to go, who should stay, who's ready to develop, and what direction they should go. And you're somewhat limited by the performance of your team, right? So to me, that felt like a shortcut. That felt like a way to hold me back, right? Shortchanging me. What I really wanted was I really wanted to become an account executive. I wanted to go after the money. I wanted to just mind my own business, do my own thing. And I loved the way it worked in sales. It worked like this. As long as you're bringing in the number, nobody cares where you are or what you're doing. Bring in the numbers. So if you could just kill your numbers on 20 hours a week, nobody cared. Because they know you don't kill your numbers on 20 hours a week. They know you're working when you're bringing in the numbers. So your schedule's your own. I like that. But when I was sitting across the desk from my sales manager, I didn't know a way to to really make the point of what I was feeling when he asked me where I saw my career going. So the real way to make my point, I looked right at him, and I'll never forget this. I'm actually ashamed of it, but I'm telling you anyways, because I think that if I'm real with you, then when I preach hard to you in just a little bit, and when I really step on your toes, you can understand I'm not doing it in a mean spirit or trying to put you down. I'm preaching this message because I feel what I'm saying, and I know the threat, and I know the danger. Okay? Does that make sense? So here's what I'm saying. I'm ashamed of what I said, but I remember looking him right in the eye. My hands were folded in my lap, and I was staring at him. My elbows were on the armrest, and I was looking at him with my chin down. And he said, "Where do you want your career to go?" I said, "I want your desk." He was like, "Okay." Because he knew that I wasn't really management material. He knew that I'd do better as an account executive. But he was just like, "What?" My point I was trying to make it is I'm driven and I'm going to get after it. I want the promotion. What I'm going to preach to you in this morning is the pathway to promotion. Now, before we dive into the text here and start picking this apart, I want you to understand the word promote is mentioned 5 times in your Bible. 3 times it's Balak talking to Balaam, and you know that story. What he was doing was he was tempting the prophet, the false prophet, to get out of God's will, and Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, who loved wickedness, was flirting around with Balak and getting out of God's will, and eventually he's the one who taught the children of Israel to sin and worshiping idols and committing fornication because Balak wanted Balaam to curse the people, and Balaam was willing to do it, but God wouldn't allow him to do it. Balaam would do anything it took to get the promotion. So 3 times it's mentioned in that context, and it's a very negative thing. Promote is mentioned again in reference to Haman with Ahasuerus, who Ahasuerus promoted Haman in the book of Esther. And you know what ended up in that story. Haman seeking the promotion and desiring to be promoted more than anything in the world. He wanted to be recognized and noticed. He wanted to be the man. He wanted to be accomplished. And he wound up dead early. It was his drive for promotion that got him hung. The word promote is also mentioned in Proverbs chapter 4. And it's when a person is seeking wisdom above everything else. And the Bible says that if you find it, she'll promote you. You got 1 positive reference to the word promote out of 5 in your Bible. And the 1 time it's mentioned positively is when somebody's not seeking a promotion, they're seeking wisdom. And when they find wisdom, because that's what their heart is after, and that's what they want, and that's what they long for, and they're willing to throw everything else away for the sake of truth, for the sake of wisdom, for the sake of knowing God and understanding God, for the sake of things that are deeper than a shallow promotion of life, something that means something for eternity, when somebody obsesses themselves with seeking that, it says then that will promote you. So a positive promotion comes when somebody's not seeking promotion. Actually, they're like shocked that they're being promoted because promotion means nothing. It's wisdom that they were seeking. So out of the 5 times, 4 are negative, 1's positive. The word promoted, interestingly enough, appears 5 times in your Bible as well. By the way, don't forget 5 is the number of death. Think God might be telling us something? Promoted appears 5 times in the Bible. 3 times it's negative in the book of Judges, chapter number 9. It's clearly a negative context. 1 time in Esther 5:11, when Haman is bragging about his accomplishments to his family and telling them all how great he is and what he's done and how he's been promoted, and he's bragging himself up, all proud of his accomplishments, and yet he winds up dead, as we already discussed. But 1 time. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 30, the word promoted appears. And it's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who were promoted in the kingdom. And you know how they got to the promotion? Right through the pathway of a fiery furnace. They weren't looking for a promotion. They laid down their lives to refuse to bow. And God said, "Look at those boys. Now those are some boys I can promote." One time it appears positively. Then you've got the word promotion. It shows up twice in your Bible. Once here in Psalm 75 that we're going to look at this morning, and another time in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 35, and it says, shame shall be the promotion of fools. One time positive and one time negative. You think maybe there's something in here for us? Now, what I want to say before we start showing you some things about promotion, about the pathway to the right promotion, what I want to say is this. You can't take a message like I'm going to preach and get out of balance with it. There's ditches on both sides of the road. What I'm talking to you today is about spiritual promotion in your walk with Jesus Christ. I'm talking about seeking a promotion in the church, seeking a promotion in your relationship with God. Now, this will practically apply to your work. You know what Jesus told the soldiers? He said, be content with your wages. Right? So you should be thankful for the job you've got, thankful for the money you make. You should be thanking God for where you're at in life. Now, that being said, you'd be a little bit of a fool not to say, I want to do better for my family. Actually, the Bible tells you, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. When you go to work, you should work hard. When you go to work, you should seek whatever education it takes to do your job better. There's nothing sinful about you saying, I want to work my way up on the job. You understand that, right? If your obsession is money and your love is money and your drive for promotion is because you're in love with money, you're in a very dangerous position. If you're selling your soul for your career, if you're putting your career ahead of God, if you're taking a promotion that's going to pull you out of church or pull you out of the state and say, well, when we get there, we'll find a church, you are out of God's will. You're fixing to get demoted. You're putting money ahead of God. You understand that, right? But there's nothing wrong with you saying, I want to work my way up on the job. What we used to do, we were trained to do, and it worked very, very well. What we were trained to do is we were trained to put together what they told us was a brag book. So when you make a good sale, you get a picture with the customer, if they'll let you. You ask them to type up a little testimonial, or you type one up and ask them if they'll sign it. And then you put it in a three-ring binder back in the old days. I know everything's online nowadays, but you put them in sheet protectors in a three-ring binder. And you carry that with you when you go to do presentations to a company. And you turn it around upside down, and you have it memorized. And you go, here's one of my customers. And actually, I sold her a 55-page machine. What she actually needed was a 35, and I told her that. And she said, you know, it was going to save her, you know, about $7,000. But she insisted on a 55-page machine. Now, I told her she didn't need that machine, even though I got paid a lot more when she went ahead and bought the 55-page machine. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you the truth. There's her number. You can contact her. You see what I just did? It's called a brag book. And you sit there and you show them your successes because you want their business. Do you know you can do that as a Christian? If you're honest, it took me a lot longer to make some sales and to get my name out there and get my customers moving as an honest salesman. But when it got moving, it got moving. My conscience was clear because God was in it. We were taught, like, listen, you can do this with the numbers and you can roll this in and roll that in. And based on the kickers this month, you'll get this much more money if you wrap this in. And they won't even know you wrapped it in. You don't even have to tell them because you can put it in the sell to your pay plan. You can fit it in that a certain way and they won't even know the difference. And I'm like, yeah, that just don't seem right to me. I'm going to get, a $250, $500 kicker, but I kind of like hoodwink these people. So as a Christian, you can be honest. And yet understand you're operating in a sinful world and you kind of have to show them that because people buy from people. People buy from people they like. They're really not buying from your company. They don't really care that much about the company. They care about you and the kind of service you're going to give them. So as an honest Christian businessman, I can show them the honest truth. You know what you're doing? You're pointing out your accomplishments. Do you know that that's a real dangerous thing to start doing when it comes to the work of God? The first point in the pathway to proper promotion is you and I have got to understand that the work of a proper promotion is the work of Almighty God. It is not your work. Look at verse number 1. He starts out right out of the text here. He says, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. In the Christian life, I want to grow. In the Christian life, I want God to use me. Do you want God to use you? There is literally nothing like God using you once you're saved. I want to be a usable vessel. I want my life to account for something. I want to be an influence on you and on your family in a good way. I want you to bring your visitors and your lost family members and your neighbors and your friends. And I want to see God use me to help them get saved. I want to back you up. I want to be a blessing in your life. I want the power and the touch and the hand of God on my life. I want God's work being done in me and through me more than anything else in the whole world. You know where that work comes from? It ain't you. The greatest Christian in the New Testament said, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." You know what Paul understood? Paul understood any good work that goes on in his life, any amount of promotion that God gives him. I mean, we can honestly say Paul was greatly promoted in the eyes of God. As far as the church was concerned, Paul was the authority, man. He came in, he was the boss. He pens down 13 books of your Bible. That man was greatly used of God, greatly promoted by God. And what he understood was nothing that he did for God was of himself. It was all of God. I think too many Christians nowadays have this idea that it's them. You understand the works of God? His works are wonderful works. That's what he says in verse number 1, "Thy wondrous works declare." You know, God's never made a mistake. Do you ever stop and think about that? God never made one mistake. Yeah, you get into health problems. You think God made a mistake. You find out your health problems are genetic. Man, it feels like God didn't make a mistake. God knew exactly what he was doing when he allowed you to have whatever problems you got. He's never one time been wrong, even when you think he is. And sometimes, to be honest with you, I've thought he is. Just being honest. God's never wrong. God's works are wonderful works. He's never made a mistake. He's never sinned. He's never stepped out of line. He's never got off track. He's never tripped. He's never fallen. God's works are wonderful. He looks out at nothing and he says, "Let there be," and there it is. What a God, man. It says, you know how he explains the stars that we're all obsessed with trying to study and find out? You know what it says about it? Here's your explanation. He made the stars also. That's all you get. Let there be light. Boom, there's light. Divide the light from the dark. Boom, just like that. You know what he says in the Old Testament way back there before anybody even knows it? He tells you it's day and night at the exact same time. He knew the earth was round. Oh, it's flat. We'll get into some of that this afternoon, the four corners of the earth. You know, God's got all the answers to everything. He never made one mistake. He takes a little bunch of dust and he piles that dust up and he forms it into a man. And then he goes, whew. And those eyes pop open and he looks. He sits up. Form man out of the dust of the ground. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. He creates the birds. For Mother's Day, we got her this bird feeder that's got a camera on it. When the birds land, it starts recording. One of the coolest things you've ever seen in your life. You know, in the animal kingdom, it's totally opposite of the human kingdom. The females are uglier than the males. That is the opposite. You do it. You guys ought to say amen. That's right. Like with a deep voice, like, amen. Yeah. This male and female a cardinal. They come, they sit there, and she's sitting behind him, and he's over there, he's eating, and she shows up afterwards. He picks up a little seed, he flipped that thing around, he turned around and handed it to her. You ain't never seen a sweeter video in the whole world on your anniversary trip than that one. Them birds got more sense than most of you bird brain fellas, amen? He put her first. That's amazing, man. Now, what in the world, how in the, God did that? You got a better explanation? Your professors at school, kids, they got a better explanation for you? Follow the science, follow the science. They're lying to you like crazy. They don't follow any such thing. They don't follow any such thing. And you know it. We follow more science than they do. And you got proof that God's God and His works are great. In other words, you can trust God and the work God wants to do in, with, and through your life. You don't have to think it's you. And the more you think it's you and the more you try to do something for God, the more you're fixing to mess it up. I know. He just preached heresy.
No.
Because we've been pushed our whole life to do something for God. Where did you get that in the Bible? I'll show you in a minute that you don't sit back and don't do anything. But where did you get the idea that God's sitting in heaven just dying for you to go do something for Him? Come on, man. He's God. What do you got that He needs? Nothing. That's your answer. His works are wonderful, man. I mean, when God does something, He just does it right. Think about the work of salvation. You couldn't save yourself. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. There is like, for by grace you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These religions all over this world today are trying to brainwash people to keep them under their controlling thumb. They won't preach at them like I'm preaching at you because they're more worried about their money. They're more worried about hind ends and pews than they are about the souls of the people they're preaching to. I want to take the chains off of you. I'm not putting chains on you this morning. Hey, God's works are great. The rest of us are a stinking mess without Him. You can't even save your own soul. You can't even do it. You can't do a thing about your sin. It was the work of God on the cross of Calvary that did something for your soul. His works are wonderful, man. Mine and yours? I don't know. You imagine life without God? Could you imagine? I walked into a shop that looked pretty cool. She was over there in the jewelry shop and I had to run. You can laugh at that. It's okay. Looked pretty cool. A guy was sitting behind the thing. It was a bunch of knives and all the rest of this stuff. I start walking through it, and it's got all kinds of skulls and crossbones and like it, everything in there. It was a man-centered shop. Everything in there was geared towards death. I walked up to the religious little showcase. And I'm looking in it was a religious showcase, obviously, because it was crosses and all that stuff. You know what? 90% of the crosses had Jesus dead hanging on it. It's called a crucifix. A crucifix, that He ain't still on the cross. That's a religious relic. We don't keep Jesus on the cross. You understand that, don't you? I'm looking at him, he had other crosses with serpents wrapped around them. Had dragon medallions. I'm looking at the obsession with death, and I'm thinking, man, I can imagine my life without Jesus Christ. I'm 45 now, and that's not old. I'm not trying to sound like it's old, but it's just old enough to go, good night, where's the time going? What's the point of this whole thing? I mean, honestly, if you didn't know where you were going when you die, what would be the point of your life? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Man, I'm glad that God's got some works, and the work of salvation has let me know where I'm going with my life, and the work of sanctification is a work of God. You think you can sanctify yourself? How many of you have struggled with the same sin year? Don't raise your hand. Year after year after year, month after month, you struggle with the same stuff. Just because you walk into church all dressed up, looking good with the suit on, and you know making whatever changes on the outside, doesn't mean you fool God or me. You know the work of sanctification is not something you can do. You think you can clean yourself up. You got what it takes to keep yourself straight. I'm not meaning straight versus gay. I mean like on the straight and narrow path. You got what it takes? There's another one that I think about a lot. It's the work of stabilization. You know, it's God that stabilizes us. You know why this church is still here? God. It ain't because of your pastor. It ain't because of you. It ain't because of any. It's God. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 127? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I'm not trying to be a jerk, but Mama and Daddy, put that in your pipe and smoke it. You think about that a minute. Nothing gets me more riled up than to listen to somebody that's up in years and they got adult kids that are serving Jesus Christ and then they walk around wanting to brag about it. Well, all our kids are in the ministry and all our kids are on the mission field and all our kids are married Christians and all our kids like... It's one thing when you're praising God for it and it's a fact. You understand the spirit about it when somebody's saying it and it's like a blessing and like praise the Lord for it. It's another thing when it's like, well, all our kids are doing right. Like, well, who do you think you are? Like, they're adults, right? Your teenage kids make decisions. You know that, don't you? Sometimes you think they're making the right decisions, but you're fixing to find out. Well, we got a great marriage. You ever hear somebody brag about their marriage? If you got a great marriage and you got good kids, let me tell you who did it in spite of you. It's a work of God. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. You got a good church? Guess who did it? Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. You know, the pathway to proper promotion is you got to understand who did the work. You don't sit there with your brag book saying, look what I did, look what I did, look what I did, look what I did. Some of the shallowest churches I've ever known in my life are King James Bible believing, independent, fundamental, rightly dividing, straight preaching, hymn singing, traditional churches. And you got just a shallow bunch of people in there that think since they know it all up here, that they got it all here. You understand when I preach, I was praying about this morning. I do not want to preach to your head. I've got to teach you. And the teaching does go to your mind, and you understand rightly dividing your Bible. I've got to teach. It's part of my job to teach you. But God help us when we get preaching, not to preach to the head all the time. We got to preach to your heart. And you got to understand that the works that God does in your life are because of God. God will not promote somebody who thinks they got it together. We're telling somebody recently. My wife was telling somebody recently. She said, my husband and I started our church 15 years ago, and he's the pastor and I'm the pastor's wife, but you know what we have chosen to do? We have chosen to submit ourselves to a pastor. We pick somebody who's 20 years older than us, who's been where we're not yet, because we know we don't got it all together. We get advice. Why? Because we don't trust our works. I know me too good, and she knows me too good. I mean, she knows her too good. I said that on purpose. Trust me. It's the work of God, man. Notice verse number one. Notice it's not just the works of God, but it's the word of God in verse number one. He said, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. So go to Hebrews chapter 11, and let me show you something about this. Hebrews chapter 11, the works of God, right? The works of God are what's going to get you promoted. But where do those works come from? They come from the Word of God. And who is the Word of God? It's Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, that's science, a scientific data that the Bible just gave you right there. You take evidence and you build what you believe from the evidence, right? The Bible is a very scientific book. For by it the elders obtained a good report by faith. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. See the small w? So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, evolution's a farce. Now watch this. And we're going to come back to this in a minute. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying to of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. So what happened is, Abel obeyed God, and because he obeyed God and offered what God asked, God accepted what he offered. Cain's works, on the other hand, Cain showed up with what he thought would be presentable to God, what he thought was acceptable to God. He wanted to show God what he had done and give of what God had given him. And God said, that's not what I want. You know what the Bible tells you? Cain was of that wicked one. You know what Abel did? Abel did exactly what God said. And as a result, because Abel's works were the works of God, based on the word of God, God said, since you heard what I said and did what I said, the way I want it done, your works match what I want. I accept what you gave me. Cain shows up. Here's what I got to offer, God. Look at how wonderful what I have is, God. Here's my religion, God. There's no reason God won't accept me. And God said, I don't like it. Because what you got to offer me means absolutely nothing to me. You're nothing more than a tiny little inconspicuous ant before the God of eternity. So that's an awful put down. Well, I don't know. He sent his son to die for that inconspicuous ant. It's amazing to me that God would love me like he does. I can't hardly wrap my mind around it. And then on top of all that, he tells me exactly what I got to do to please him. Go back to John chapter number 1. So I showed you that the world was framed by the word of God. And God said, right? John chapter number 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the word. See the capital W? That's a name, the proper name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he returns, which we'll see in Revelation, on his thigh is written the word of God. That's one of the names of Jesus Christ. And when it's capitalized, it shows you it's referring to the person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, I'm going to show you some stuff tonight out of the New World Translation, because we're in Revelation chapter 7, and we're dealing with the 144,000. And I'm going to show you what the JWs teach about that, and I'm going to show you very clearly how that's so wrong it's not even funny, and anybody, even a Jehovah's Witness, can see it. It's so plain. You have to ignore what God says. Ignore the word of God and follow blindly a religious leader's interpretation in order to fall prey to that stuff. Does that make sense? You know what they do in John chapter number 1, verse number 1? They say, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was a God. And they give you the lowercase g, and they insert the definite article a. That wasn't even in the originals. They just insert it at will. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. You see who it is? It's the Creator. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You know who that is? Thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare, Psalm 75:1. You see what that is? The works of God are connected to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the Creator. And he was when he was, God said, so God the Father says it through the Word goes out and does it, and the Spirit of God moves on the face of the waters. And the JWs go back to Genesis chapter 1 and mess all that up too, because they want to get rid of the Trinity. You can't mess with your Bible, folks. You can't change one word. You lose great doctrine. Go back to Psalm chapter 75. So who we're dealing with right here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The works of God are seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're known by the Word of God. And if you want God to promote you and use you in your life, you need to fall in love with the Word of God. You need to fall in love with the works of God. You know what Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 tells you? It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Wait a minute, what? So when you get saved, God begins to work in you, right? To do two things, to will and then to do. You got a desire to be here this morning? Maybe you don't now, the sermon bore you to death or something, but did you have a desire to come here when you came? You know where that desire came from? That didn't come from you. Come on, man, you kidding me? It is a beautiful day in Michigan. There's 100,000 lakes, man, in this state that are gorgeous, and they're clean, and they're beautiful with those sandy beaches. And it's 70 degrees and they're calling your name. It's going to be 80 degrees today. And you're here because your flesh wants to be here. But you come in here all happy. Where's that coming from? Well, we just love church. Wow, that self-righteousness sure starts speaking. God ain't promoting somebody like that. God, listen to me. God don't care about your credentials. You ever stop and think about that? Do you think it impresses God if you got a PhD? Oh, he's so smart. He is God. Man, he ain't worried about your credentials. You know why I'm here today? You know why I wanted to come and preach? You know why we wanted to come home yesterday to be in church? We didn't like, it wasn't like, oh, we gotta go. We were ready to come home. That's God inside of us. So any works that I do that are satisfying and pleasing to God are because God is the one inside of me to will and then to do of his good pleasure. Those works come from the works of God through Jesus Christ and the Bible. Number two in the passage, I want you to see something else. I'm going somewhere with this. There's the working of a proper promotion. Look at verse number four. He said, I said unto the fools, do not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. Now we come into verses 6 and 7. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Look at verse 10. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So God's talking about a promotion. And he's saying at the beginning, he's saying it's the wonderful works of God that we're going to declare. This promotion then is not a promotion based on what we do, based on our works, based on our worth or our merit. It's God's doing something and he's stepping back saying, man, God's doing some amazing things. How is this even going on? Praise God. Thank God. Glorify God. Look at what God's doing. And then he says, hey, and by the way, people, listen to me. Be careful about something because God don't put up with arrogance and God don't put up with pride. He looks on everyone that's proud and he abases them. Now wait a minute. When you go on your business trips and you're successful, you get promoted, don't you? And it's really not wrong. Miss Grace gets more recognitions than she wants, and I always tell her, like, make sure that you put that out there. I don't want to brag on myself. But you're supposed to in that world because people are trying, they buy from people and success attracts people and that's your job. You got to tell them if you accomplish something. Well, of course you're supposed to. In the spiritual world, in this world, you start walking around telling everybody who you are and where you've been and what you've accomplished and God's like, see ya. You ever notice the cherubim, I believe it is, or the seraphim that are flying around the throne? It says, with twain they cover their face, with twain they cover their feet, and with twain they fly. I'll never forget Brother Peacock preaching on that. You know what they're doing? They're not bragging about where they've been and where they're going. I've seen preachers promote themselves online. I'm going to put out my traveling itinerary so y'all can come see me. Well, you better watch out, bud. You better be careful. That ain't how this world works. See, my mentors don't tell you about, they don't tell you about 90% of where they've been and what they've done and how popular they are and all the rest of that stuff. They disregard it. People are saying good stuff about me. Yeah, they're saying bad stuff too. They disregard it. You know why? Because the danger of thinking that you're doing something, the danger of thinking that we're really accomplishing something, look at me and look at what I am. See, he comes in here, he starts warning, he's saying, you better be careful because God's working on you because it is in God's interest to promote us. You see, in the spiritual world, not the career world, in the spiritual world, a promotion is spiritual growth. For you to be better off than you were last year is promoted. For you to be more mature spiritually than you were is promoted. For God to take you from raising toddlers and teaching you how to train a toddler and how to discipline a toddler to then elementary age and then to junior high age and then to teenage. And now you have adult kids and then they get married and then you got grandkids. You're talking about a promotion. You're talking about God educating you. You're talking about God taking you to the next level and trying to use you so your life can amount to something and you can help somebody besides yourself. That's promotion in the spiritual world. But nobody sees it that way. For whatever reason, we get in these churches and it's all about, we need you. And will you do this for us? And will you do that for us? And look at who this guy is and who that guy is. And look at how wonderful they are. You're the greatest and you're the most. I would rather use kind of like quality. I'm sorry. I would rather have just like, you know, quality singing with a humble spirit and a good heart trying to lift up Jesus than the top of the line and this self-promoting, jazzy mentality, this look-at-me stuff. God ain't in that stuff. I'm not for it. Listen, I want the best quality, but the best quality has to come from the right heart for God to use it. For you to play skillfully is important. It's taught in the Bible, but you got to understand it ain't to promote me and who I am and what I can do, what I have to offer. God looks on the proud, and God brings them down every time. Here's the problem. I'm testifying personally. I'm not getting on you. The problem is every one of us has got that stinking sin nature. That pride. So what God has to do in order to promote you, this is part, listen to me, there's not a person in this room who's immune to it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not one individual here that gets around it. In order for God to take you to the next level, he's got to break you down. Now that's Bible. Man, that's hard preaching. Do you love the truth? Is the truth more important than anything? Are you going to benefit from me if I lie to you? The answer to that is no. The truth is, God takes a man, God breaks a man, then God makes a man. Read it in Jeremiah. He's the potter. He brings the clay in the house. He puts it on the wheel. He fashions it. There's your gifts and your calling. God saves you. God puts something in you and he plans to use that vessel for something. Then he looks at the vessel and he says, it's marred. What happens to most Christians when they recognize their gifts and their callings, when they see like our marriage is going so well, our children are doing so well, our church is growing and souls are being saved, I'm really kicked that drug problem, I really kicked that alcohol problem, I really want to be in church, I've learned so much Bible now. You know what happens to most of us when we recognize our gifts? We start thinking we're something and God goes, not ready yet. So then God looks at that vessel and he goes, all right, we're going to crush it down again. Crushes it back down and wets it back up, and he begins. I am telling you, that process does not stop until the final time when he lets you die. That's the final crushing. And then he raises you up in a glorified body. That process will continue in your Christian life if God's going to promote you. It's just something you got to go through. Unfortunately, it feels like the crushings get harder, not easier. Now, here's the problem. A horn represents power in verse 4. Deal not foolishly, and to the wicked lift not up the horn. You know, when you got a gift, your gift makes room for you. A man's gift maketh room for him. So you have power associated with whatever your gift is. You know what God says? Don't lift up that horn. You know, in the animal kingdom, horns represent power. That's why hunters like to hang those horns on their walls. They don't even know it. Lost men, saved men alike, they don't even know it. They hang it on the wall. You come in there, you look at all their horns hanging around their antlers. They're saying, look how powerful. I killed that one here, and I killed that one there, and I killed that one with this weapon, and I killed that one from that distance with that weapon there, because it's power. You know what God says? Don't lift up your horn. Don't start showing me your power. I said to the fools, deal not foolishly, and the wicked, lift not up thy horn. Verse 5, lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. You know what God does to all that are proud in Job chapter 40? He says, I look on them, and I abase them. When God sees somebody that's proud, God brings them down. Every time. What a fitting message for June in the United States of America. You know what? I know you're all a bunch of conservative, you know, Bible believers and all the rest of that. So when I preach about Pride Month, you're going to shout amen. But you want to know what really scares me? Your best option, your conservative Republicans that you'd sell your soul for, you wouldn't, I know, but you get my point. I get bitter about it. Get mad at them. I get mad at saved people that lose their minds thinking that they need to get involved in all that stuff and even drive lost people away over it. they run on a platform of American pride. You know what we need? We need some American humility. What we need is a bunch of saved people. I'm not even talking about the lost people that don't know any better. I'm not even talking about your lost school teachers that are teaching you there's no God. They don't know any better. I'm talking about saved people, the saved Christians in this country. If the people that are born again in this country would get on their knees and humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and get a hold of Almighty God, that's what we need. And God looks down at humility that says, God, I am nothing and you are everything. I need you. And God says, I can promote that. Because when I lift that one up, that one's going to know how they got there. And then they're going to gently and compassionately be able to help other people that are broke down. God don't promote proud people. Keep your finger here in Psalms because we're almost done this morning. But go over with me, if you would, please, to the book of James, chapter number 4. James, chapter number 4. I want you to see verse number 6. Folks, God ain't in a rush. He's working on you this morning. James chapter 4, verse 6. Oh, look at verse 5. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that lust that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? See what he's saying? He's saying our problem is our spirit lusteth to envy. Envy is connected to pride, and they're both connected to Lucifer at the beginning. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil's connected to that pride. The devil's connected to that promotion. He says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. We're talking about the working of a proper promotion. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Mom and dad, when you teach your kids to disrespect and push against their school teachers, you're breeding rebellion into them. You can hide it under the name of they don't teach the right things, but you're not teaching them to submit to authority. This is the question we had for our kids. Did they ask you to do something against the Bible? If they ask you to do something that goes against God, you can get right on the phone with us. I need to call my dad, please. Anywhere, anytime, any place. If they're asking you to do something immoral or unethical or illegal, you don't have to do it. Outside of that, I don't care if you like that professor or not. I don't care if you like that teacher or not. They're the teacher. You're the kid. Do what you're told. That's horrible. No, we love our kids. And your rebellion shows in them. See, we know how to put on a pretty face and hide it. But they're too immature to do that. You breed rebellion in them when you don't teach them to respect authority. We had one kid tell us one time, my parents tell me not to listen to anybody but them. I thought, well, your parents, I didn't say it to him. I thought your parents lost their cotton-picking minds and it shows them what a brat you are. I won't listen to my Sunday school teachers. I won't listen to my school teachers. I won't listen to my pastor. I won't listen. That's what they're hearing. Whenever they hear something they don't like, I don't have to listen to them. Well, you got your mom and daddy's disease. You're wrecking your kids like that. You know what the Bible teaches? It teaches you and I to be submitted one to another. Take an offense kindly and walk away. It takes more of a man to walk away than it does to fight. I had a hard time getting that through my thick skull, but I get it now. I really do. I get it now. Especially when I see younger guys that are doing this kind of thing, and I know my face is always doing that, so I smile. And then they smile at me and say, what's up, man? How are you doing? You know, it feels a lot better to make somebody my friend than it does to be a jerk to them. And it's easy for me to be a jerk, man. I'm just a bad person. But boy, it sure is a blessing to submit myself. It's a blessing. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. I don't like fighting God, man. I can't stand it when I feel like I'm going against him. It's miserable. And giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know what God does with his promoting? Back to Psalm 75, please. You know what God does with his promoting? He promotes you in due time. When God promotes, he promotes the right way. I don't believe in handing anything to my kids. I mean, even if we're, you know, even if we were, which we're not, so don't read into what I'm saying. Even if we were independently wealthy, I want to see them work. I'll leave it to them when I die. I want them to get over it and move on fast, and the more money they have, the quicker they'll get over it. Amen. It was a joke. You can laugh. Y'all are a tough crowd this morning, man. I want to help them. You know what I've learned about God? When God does it, he don't do it fast. You know how hard that is for somebody like me? A driven person? I'll never forget walking out this door right here. Excuse me for repeating it. You can probably finish this, but I'm never going to forget it. I was talking to Brother Peacock, and I don't even remember what I was saying. He looked at me and he said, yeah, you're going to do the same thing the rest of us did. You're just going to do it bigger, faster, and better. Let's go. He said it real quiet between me and him because he would never talk to me like that in front of you. But he said it real quiet between me and him maybe 5 or 10 years ago. And I felt about that big. And it's not because he's 6'4", and I'm definitely not 6'4". It was because the Spirit of God jumped on me so bad about my pride, about my drive, about my desire to do something for God. And I thought, what makes me think I'm not going to go through the same process this man had to go through? What makes me think I'm not going to have to earn my stripes? What makes me think I'm going to show everybody how godly and how wonderful I am? Vince Massa was sitting across the table from me in the storefront 15 years ago, but now probably right about that. And he looked at me and said something just appalled me as a young kid, just appalled me. I thought, what an idiot. What in the world? He said, people don't care how good you can preach. So it's all about preaching. He said, they don't care how good you can preach. When people are looking for a pastor, that's not the most important thing to them. And I had to chew on that for about 10 years to figure out that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. When people are looking for a pastor, they're not looking for Mr. Record Setter. They're looking for somebody that will be there to pray for them when they're waiting on the news from the doctor. They're looking for somebody that will love them. They're looking for somebody that will be humble and that will try to take care of them and that won't put himself first. They're looking for a safe place to put their family. They're looking for somewhere where their kids are going to be looked out for and their faults are going to be forgiven and they're going to be loved and given time to grow. And that's how God works. You don't work fast. So the walk of a proper promotion is seen in verse 7 through 9. It says, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Now to set is to assign or appoint to an office or a duty. So when it comes to the Christian life, you get appointed to things. You ain't mama called and papa sent. You don't self-appoint. God does what he does. He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. God puts you where God wants you in the body of Christ. You have no choice. Whatever gift God put in you, now you can do something with it or you can bury it. That's up to you. But you don't get to pick, well, I want this gift. You either got it or you don't got it. Period. And when you try to do something God didn't give you to do, you're fixing to get crushed because God's working on you. And his works are wonderful. And he's looking out for your best interest. And he's trying to remold you. The reason we all get crushed is because God's trying to do something with us and we're too thick-headed to get it. So he has to put the pain on us to remake us into what he can use. That's how it works. So God setteth. That's to place or assign or appoint. The ETH, I got to say this nowadays because you don't get this in school. You get kind of silly stuff like, tell me something that made you nervous, but you went ahead and did it anyways, and it wound up being fun. The ETH is third person present indicative. The third person is God. The present is now. The indicative is serving to indicate. God setteth up one and putteth down another. So this morning, right now, present tense, in a process, God is either breaking you down or God is setting you up. Or God's breaking you down to set you up. Because God does want you to grow. You know how you're going to grow? Through the Word of God. You know why you need to come here and get fed? Because the only way that inner man gets fed is by the divine words of Almighty God. That's how He speaks to you. You're in relationship with Jesus Christ. His name is near. His wonderful works declare. Your relationship with Jesus Christ determines where you're going for Jesus Christ. It isn't what you're doing. It isn't what you've done. It isn't what your skills are, what your talents are, what your abilities are. It has everything to do with where your heart is between you and the Word of God. If you're stiff-necked, you're unpliable. You're unpalatable. He'll spew you out of His mouth. That stiff neck thing He's warning about is saying, no, I know what I want to do, and I'm not turning. I'm not changing. You're not directing me. You're not guiding me. It's rebellion. But the ones that God promotes are the ones that when God pulls the reins, they move with Him. And when God pulls the reins, they move with Him. They're not stubborn. They say, not my will, but thine be done. When thou art old, another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. God says, here's what I want for you. You say, but that's not my will. I wanted to do more for you than that. God, I didn't want to sit at Brother Reagan's church. Just be one of the guys. Or, God, I wanted to sit at Brother Reagan's church and be one of the guys. And now you want me on a mission field or you want me pastor? And that's not what I want. Either way, promotion is, okay, God, I don't matter. You matter. Every single man in the Bible that God promoted, you go look at it. Joseph. That guy got promoted, boy. You know this pathway to promotion? A pit, a jail, dungeon, betrayal. David's pathway to promotion, running for his life, a cave, heartbreak, driven off his own throne, then put back on it. Go through the Bible and look at it. Spiritual promotion has to do with pain. You know the one that strikes me the most of all of them? I'm done with this. You know what strikes me the most? Elisha. You know why it strikes me the most? His pathway to promotion was 10 years of monotony. 10 years of pouring water on the hands of Elijah and just faithfully being there and just being faithful and being happy and content to walk with God and to learn and to let God work on him, and to go slow, and to go easy, and just to stay faithful, and enjoy his life, and take it one step at a time, one day at a time, and learn what he can learn, and put up with Elijah when he was happy, and put up with him when he was grouchy, and put up with him when he was nice, and put up with him when he was mean, because if I study Elijah right, he was a piece of work to be around as far as a human personality is concerned. That guy would have been obnoxious. And he faithfully, for 10 years, made it through the mundane routine duty, and God promoted him. You see, folks, spiritual promotion, a lot harder to get than you think. A lot different than you'd think it looks like. But it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.